Please join me. We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. And we're going to be in chapter 9. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 18, but I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open as we discuss the remainder of that chapter as well. So reading Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. There is the adoption to sonship. There is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it was written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Let us pray and give thanks for God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to give us this opportunity to look into your words and to not only hear them, but to live them out and to bring them into our hearts, not so much as printed words on pages, but rather, Lord, as your voice that speaks the love to us through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as you remember, we've been talking really hard about sin and God's wrath about sin and God's work in the world and what he does with us. We've gone all the way from how God turns us over to our sins, that he turns away from us, to God's faithfulness and how he saves us and what he has done and given us, Christ our Lord. And certainly Paul has talked about this peace and this hope that we have in the salvation of God and through Christ our Lord, that he reminds us that we are indeed these slaves of righteousness and who have this ability now through Christ to live in the Holy Spirit. Certainly, even if we don't understand all the things and all the aspects about the Spirit, we do have the ability to love. We do have the ability to seek. We do have this ability to listen and to hear God and to see God at work in our lives. But Paul, if you'll notice here in chapter 9, he turns a corner. He's not making a shift into something different. He's still speaking his theology of what Christ has done, the theology of Jesus Christ. But as he continues to do this, though, he all of a sudden he makes this turn. And he wants to talk to us. He wants to talk to them and then to us by means of that about what do we think of God's sovereignty. I mean, when you have God who makes these decisions about you, that when he does these things, where do you stand when he does that? Do you stand with him or do you stand against him? And as he points this out to these Romans, to the Jews and the Gentiles, he's reminding them that in your sins, you're standing against God. That you're telling God that we recognize your sovereignty, we just don't abide by it. And so we're going to do things our way. And I think so much so that when we recognize in our own lives that when a decision is made and it goes against us, we're never very happy about that. We don't like that. We don't like it when we're on the wrong side of a decision. And I think that more and more in our world, especially the less we see God as an influence in the world, we see more and more people willing to argue to any extreme so that things will go their way. And I think that this is the thing that Paul wants them to understand. You Jews who say the Gentiles can't come into our church because they don't act like us and they won't do the things that we have done. And you Gentiles who say to the Jews, we don't want to come into your church because you try to make us act like you. So there's no discussion, there's no understanding, there's no listening. It's always what the Gentiles want or what the Jews want. It's always what the people who make the decision want. And the people who don't want it, they fight hard against it. That we start to see this disruption, this tension in the world and in our very lives. And I think that as we listen to this and we see Paul in this turn, he's trying to help them and us to understand that when you work against the decision that God has made, you work against his sovereignty. You are literally confronting God. That you're saying, God, I don't like the way that you made me. I don't like the way that you plan things out in the world, God. We need to do it different. We need to have it our way. We need to speak about our things. We need to speak about my decisions and not yours. And that's why Paul is bringing this moment to them. He wants them to understand that this is outside of God. Do you understand what it is that you're arguing with God and what he has established, and you can't change because you don't agree? And you can argue till you're blue in the face. You can argue till you melt yourself down into a tantrum. But God stands in truth, and it will always be truth. No matter what we do, no matter what the Jews say, no matter what the Gentiles say, it's going to be there. It's going to be God's way. So Paul starts in this shift, in this turn. He talks to them about this love that he has. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish. Now remember, he doesn't know these people. He's writing them a letter. And by way, it's an introductory letter. Not only so that it helps them with their problems, but it also tells them, I want to come see you. So Paul, who's never been in their presence, is writing this letter to them, and he's saying to them, I have this great sorrow for you. I have this great anguish. He says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So this is what he's saying. If God would curse me, but bless you, I would so much suffer that for you. I would take that if God would allow it. If God would let me be condemned to hell for you, I would do it so that you could see salvation in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that speaks about a great love that Paul has. He's saying to them, I love you. And they're saying, he don't even know us. But Paul is saying, because we know Christ, because we know God, because we're in this together, I can show you a real love and have never met you. Now, I think that as he lays this out, he certainly lays this out as a standard, doesn't he? That he places this in front of us, and he asks us, and he's asking them, where's your love for each other? Why is it replaced by an argument over a decision that you had no responsibility for in the first place? And so as he does that, I think it's appropriate that we look at another example that Paul has. Now, you stay there in Romans 9. I don't want to lose you from there. You stay there. But I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to look at the moment that Paul is saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders. He's called them out because he has been run out of Ephesus. And so as he's run out of Ephesus, then he calls for them, come see me. I want to say goodbye to you because I'm going to Jerusalem. And so as Paul then calls them out, we're told this from Luke in the book of Acts. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now he's saying this to them in tears. He's saying it to them while he's with them and in tears because he knows what's at stake. He knows what the consequences are for those that he loves but don't listen. A little bit further then, in verse 24, he says, however, I consider my life nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's where his love comes from. That's the task that he's been given. Bring him this good news. Bring him this message. And then finally, in the end, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Now coming back to our chapter 9. So he loves them. They love him. And so they gather together. And Paul knows he's going to Jerusalem. And what happens to him there, and then finally later, he will die and never see them again. At least not in this world. And so as Paul brings them out and he speaks to them, he brings to them the encouragement that the leaders of the church need. Love them like I loved you, like Jesus loved us. Remind them constantly that God's love was shown to them through salvation, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the very blood that sealed the promise, through the body that was broken for you. Let them know. Let them know. And do it until you break down into tears. And do it until they understand. And just keep doing it because you love them. A great lesson for us, I think. Something that we truly need to understand about love. Because we really don't understand much about it. I don't think I have to account too much of this. And I am going to use this for a moment, with your forgiveness, of course. But there was an event that happened in the last few days with Devon Hamlin. I have that name right, correct? Damar Hamlin. Okay, collapsed on the football field. Had to resuscitate him because his heart had stopped beating. And it pushed this fear into a lot of people that he would die, that they would never see his face again. And what happened? Well, the media got on there and they showed their commercials about this and they said, hey, isn't this a great thing for us that now everybody's got to watch our channel? And they said, no, that's not what happened. What happened is a bunch of people, a bunch of men, broke down and got on their knees and they prayed to God. And we can stand outside of that circle of men who were doing that and we can say, listen, they're just doing it to be doing it. They're doing it because the guy next to them is doing it. And that may be true. But what we understand from it all is that when God is at work, He shows His presence through the love that we have for each other. So they throw themselves on their knees. And I hear from a breakaway, because Laura and I both watched this, and as we're watching this, they would keep breaking away because they didn't know what to do. You know, because this fell out of the norm of regular television. So as they break away, they show the sports center, and there's two men and a woman in there, and they're speaking about this. The woman is doing her best to try to keep it together and to keep these two guys together because they're former football players. And so they understand what's going on. And the one man says that it's oftentimes that we need to be reminded that this is just entertainment. That once in a while, we get a reminder of the most important thing that we all have, and that is life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I hear the voice of our God, which is already proclaiming throughout all of the world that I'm here. If you would just repent and turn to me, I would save you. And so if they are on their knees and they're praying and they say they're praying to God, and if they're praying to God and they don't really know who that God is, that's fine. I'm good with that. Because what will happen if they belong to God is that God Himself will send other people to them, whether it's one of them or it's all of them, but God will send them people if He already hasn't. But He will send amongst them believers who will help them to understand we serve a sovereign God. Now, it speaks to their love. It speaks to God's love. It speaks to the God who still owns the world. It is His possession. It is His cherished possession. Yes, we messed it up. Yes, we continue to mess it up. Yes, we can't do anything about it. But God, who can, He stepped in. He stepped in with His truth. He stepped in with His intervention in the lives of the Israelites. He stepped in with intervention. He Himself came into the world so that He could stand among us and say, I, a real man who stands here in your presence, understand your suffering. And so I am here to die for you. I love you that much. And so as the Gentiles and the Jews are fighting over which one they're supposed to be like, somehow or other, there's nothing in the middle that says we should all be like Jesus. We should all be in the image of God. They're fighting over their sides. And as they fight over their sides, someone, you just know it, someone comes up and he says, you don't follow the word of God. The word of God says A, B, C, but instead you just do B and C. How's that possible? If you're saved, God's word must have failed with you. But Paul interjects in verse 6 and he says, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So you take something that is already confusing and you make it even more confusing. You say, wait a minute. How is it if I am an Israelite that I am not of Israel? How is that possible? Much in the same way that we find Paul trying to straighten them out in this argument of Jewish ways versus the Gentile ways, or rather the faith of the Gentiles and the faith of the Jews. Paul is trying to help them to understand this very prime lesson that Jesus gave us, that if you declare, just because you declare yourself mine, and you stand in front of me and you have done all of the work that you think that makes you faithful, without this one thing, I will stand in front of you and I will say, get away from me, I never knew you. There's got to be a way to reconcile that. And Paul is helping them to reconcile that. Paul is helping them to understand that just because you did these things or you were born into this lineage doesn't mean you are. You don't decide that. He says it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. That he wants them to understand this is not about your world. This is about God's kingdom. This is about God's Holy Spirit that enters into people and changes them for himself. But we have to be careful. Because oftentimes what we want is that we think that he saved us for ourselves. That somehow or other he did that inside of us so we could stand above others and say, you're doing it wrong. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't correct. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't bring back to the biblical theology that we have here in front of us. We should do that. It has a single study in itself, apologetics, I found it. Apologetics, it has its field all on its own, apologia, that we find in ourselves that we do have to do that. But what Paul is saying, that it first has to start here. It has to start on what God has done. And then you start to bring along and you teach. Just like God will send people to those who are kneeling and praying, whether they're the Bengals or the Buffalo Bills. And as he sends people to them, it's not about so that they can play the Super Bowl. There's more at stake than this game, this entertainment. What's at stake are the souls, the people. The people watching. The people kneeling in the field. All of those who were impacted, even us believers, were impacted by the power of our God. But somehow, we always find our way to grab a hold of that and say that it's ours. But it's not ours. It's what God does. It's how God works. That he makes you his. And Paul gives him another example in Rebekah. And he says, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, before they were good or bad. Okay, you understand the timeline, right? I have to explain this a little bit more because there's men in the room. Before the birth, while the baby was in the womb, when the baby wasn't even conceived, before the mother carried the babies, he told her these things in order that God's purpose in election might stand. Because it's not by works, but by him, God, who calls. So she was told these things, so she would have it. The older will serve the younger. We got to watch. I know that's not English grammarly correct, but too bad. So we got to watch. People kneeling in the middle of a football field. Millions of people got to watch. Right? We were just watching. What happened? Sure. What happened to Hamlin? I didn't see it. He didn't seem like he got hit that hard. Well, I don't know. You know, he just fell. You know, so we had all of that. But what we can't ever let go of is the understanding that God is always at work. And that God will allow things, good or bad, because he will use things for his own purpose. Before you were born, that moment was coming. Before the person that gives themselves to Jesus because of what they have seen, that moment was coming before they were born. This is the power and the sovereignty of your God. That he desires and he makes these things happen long before they ever happen. This is what it means for God to live outside of time and to live in eternity. And he says, just as it is written, and you'll find that in Malachi if you're interested, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The same twins before they were born. Before they were knitted together in the womb of their mother. Esau, I hated. I know, that one sticks with us really hard. It's like, how can God hate someone like that? But you see, it's because sometimes we just don't understand the word that God uses with us. We really don't understand love. And by the way, hatred isn't necessarily the opposite of love. The opposite of love is lovelessness. But as we look at this word and we try to understand this and how this works under God, there are some things that God hates. Those are the things that we should hate. God hates sin. God hates that when we're in this world, that we don't know him, that we refuse to obey him. He hates that, and he turns away from them. And so what he is telling us, by extension, whether you believe it is that God has made that choice ahead of time, or whether it's by that somehow or other God, or he does know, all time, he looks at time as one piece, that he sees it all at once, that as God does that, he knows that Esau will never turn to him. But whatever we can't ever let loose into this mix is that somehow or other, we're the ones who decide who God loves or who God hates. That's what I want you to hold on to. Whether you hold on to the concept or the idea or understanding of predestination or even election, I don't know how you do that because it's right there, but if you say somehow or other, election is not about God's choice, you go ahead and make your own case. But I say that what it should never interfere with, and if it does, then you're in a problem. It should never interfere with the sovereignty of God. His right by creation to choose. He is the creator. He is the one who made us. And Paul addresses that. He knows those questions are coming. He says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Is it fair or not fair that God, he decides who's saved and who isn't? Imagine how that would work if we decided. Sin, 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 ooh. Day of judgment, but saved. Right? That's how we would do it. We would justify everything in ourselves. We would justify our hatred even. We would justify we're allowed to hate whoever we want, whenever we want. But he doesn't allow that. He gave his own son to tell us, I don't allow that. That I tell you that if you even look at someone in hatred, you have violated the commandments. That you yourself stand outside of God. So he gave her signs. The older will serve the younger, and that's what happened. He said, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated, which turns out to be the case. The Edomites turned out to be some big enemies of the Israelites. But Moses says, because he was the one receiving these things, Moses said, that God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God says, I will love you and let you choose to love me. But when I fill your heart, when I make you a new person, you will find yourself in a position that you won't be able to resist my love, that you will be compelled in it. You may fight and struggle against me, but you can't tell me who to love either. So you see, so as God brings this out, he brings this forward. Paul wants them to understand that they're not necessarily fighting against each other. They are fighting against God. Loved ones, when you're out there and you're trolling people on Facebook or whatever else it is that you're on, that when you're out there doing that and you're spreading and sowing a little bit of hate because you just think you're being funny or snarky, snarky's mine, by the way. You don't get that. But that puts you in a position that you're confronting God. Not because you've decided that you're going to do it this way, but because you've decided not to do it God's way. So I think that as we look at this thing of people praying in the middle of a football field, And that we start to look at it, you know, what are we going to do with that? What does that do for us? How are we going to use that to make us more? The only thing that we can do is to turn to God and say, God, make me more. Let me grow from that. Don't let that be the thing that I throw out there so that you look at me and you say, wow, what a wonderful guy he is. Look what he thought about that. But rather look at that and say, what does God teach me about his mercy and his compassion? He says that therefore it doesn't depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Loved ones, this is what we should always be praying for, God's mercy. God, have mercy on us, sinners. Have mercy on our souls, we who are sinners. But he tells Pharaoh, he says, I raised you up for this very purpose. Pharaoh, who was trying to kill his people. Pharaoh, who was trying to keep them in slavery. He said, but I raised you, Pharaoh, for a particular purpose. And that was to show my power amongst my people so that they would see me at work. I say, well, how is that? How does that all work? Well, it works like this. The Apostle Paul, who was one day on his way to Damascus, was struck down at the side of the road. He hated Christians. He was trying to kill them. He wasn't on the verge of changing his mind. So, you know, they're not really bad people. So, you know, they kind of have a point. He wasn't doing any of that. He was on his way to Damascus to kill some more Christians. It seemed to be the popular thing to do at the time. And so as I was on the road there, God, Jesus, strikes him down. You're mine. You are going to serve me now. You're going to earn your stripes. You're going to suffer a lot of things. You're going to be the one who leads everybody else to me. That you're going to be the one then who shows them my power. Because I took you, the sinner, the greatest sinner of all, so Paul calls himself, and I'm going to use you to show the world that everything and everyone belongs to me. And I will use them for my purpose, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But they are going to be used for my purpose. That I will use from that something to bring glory to my name. Think about that. Think about that when you look at the pictures of those men kneeling in the middle of the field. Think about that when people start throwing posts everywhere about their connection with this. Think about that then when all of these people start to kind of jump in on this. Because I asked my students this morning, what about Jeremy Renner? Why aren't we praying for Jeremy Renner? Jeremy Renner got run over by, I think it was a 14,000 pound, I might have that wrong, that could be an exaggeration, a 14,000 pound snowplow. Crushed his leg. His head hit it somewhere. And he's struggling in the hospital. Where's that prayer? Jeremy Renner, by the way, was an actor who plays Hawkeye and the Avengers. Notice I know that more about than about football. He's an actor. But you know, where's the pouring out? Where's the people kneeling down? Paul says in verse 20, he says, you can come and you can question God. You can say these things. He says, because one of you will say this. He said, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is form say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? You see, this is the complete visibility of our rejection of God's sovereignty. Arrogance. That we think that somehow or other, we're going to call God into question. Listen, God, you need to come down here because we've got to talk. We think you're doing this all wrong. We think you need to make some adjustments. But Paul brings them to this moment, and he says, it's only your arrogance that allows you to stand up to the Creator of all things and to say to him, fix it, or you're fired. See, but it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that, and that's what Paul wants them to know. You Jews who are fighting with the Gentiles, think about what God does. Think about how God loves. Think about what he does when people are lost. I mean, shouldn't that be the case that he looks at them and he says to them that, well, if you think you're right, shouldn't you be working to help them to understand? Shouldn't you be working to help them to know Christ? Shouldn't you be helping to do the things that Jesus gave to you? But instead, they're just trying to make it about themselves. It's more selfishness. And indeed, that is one of the markers of someone who is acting in God, but not loving in God or not being in God. Someone who is saved, pretending, is selfishness. If you see if it's about them, then you have to question. And if you question, then you have to respond. And he goes on to say, he says, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath? What if he didn't destroy them right away? What if he showed his patience, even though they were prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for his glory? In other words, what if he took those and he used them to show the others his power and his glory, and they came to grow or become in their faith to Jesus Christ? He says, what if he did that? What would it be to you to say he did it wrong? What is it to us to say that God can't use a bunch of kneeling men praying to God in the middle of a football field? Matter of fact, I wish we had more football fields to do that in. We don't do that enough. How many of you are willing to get on your knees right now and pray for God? And pray to God and ask him to have mercy on Jeremy Renner, to have mercy on DeMar Hamlin, to have mercy on I forgot his first name, Goodell. He's the guy who runs the NFL. Right? He's about as big a creep as you can find. Cut that out. Right? But who says God can't use that? You? Someone else? Who says? He says, but if we're not looking at it as believers, we're not looking for that. Same thing he's saying to these Jews. If you're not looking at those Gentiles and what God is doing work, then you're looking at it for yourself. You need to stop. Because that means you're on the outside. And Paul says later in 30, in verse 30, he says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it as a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? And he says, I'll tell you why not. Because they pursued it, not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Loved ones, this is what we need to do. We need to trust God and Jesus. We need to believe in the Holy Spirit. We need to bring ourselves to this understanding that God is still in control of all things. And we have to mean it. And when we say it, we understand that he is in control of all things. Whether someone becomes a believer or not is in God's hands. We can encourage. We can cheerlead. We can beg. We can cry. We should cry. But it's only God who can save them. And he will use whatever he wants, whether you agree with him or not. He will use it. And we must look for what he is using to see it for what it is, his justice. Our God is a just God. And he doesn't do things just because. He does things because he loves his creation, no matter how horrible it seems to us. There was a guy by the name of Paul Harvey. I don't know, how many of you remember Paul Harvey? Yeah. I like Paul Harvey. I don't know if he was a believer or not, but I like him. And that's okay. You can like people who are not believers, okay? So you can quote me on that. He used to have this thing that he would do, that he would tell people a story. Right? And so this basic story would come out. I'd say, yeah, that's really nice. And then what would he say after that? What would he say at the end of it? And now the rest of this story. Yeah, Good Day was at the end of his podcast, or his radio show. But now for the rest of the story. Because you see, Paul's not done with them. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the rest of the story. We're going to talk about your responsibilities amongst this God who is just. Father, we do thank you for this time together. I thank you, Lord, for the patience of your loved ones. I ask, Father, that you let all of this to be a blessing to them and not a curse. So be with them, Father, as they contemplate these words that I've shared with them. But help them, Father, to hear your voice through this all. Help them to hear your love through these words that you have given us, no matter how harsh they think they may be. Help them to always submit to you as the sovereign God who loves them, that who would bring to us, even through the most ugliest way, a son sacrificed for our sins. And help them to remember that, Lord, that he did that so we could be with you, with him, now and forevermore. Amen. So could I have the elders come forward?